Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 6. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and had a great many of the priests become obedient to the faith. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Anderson. And congrats, and happy birthday. So when I, Anderson is one of our interns this summer. When I was in college, I had an internship at a church. I was studying marketing, and I had a friend who was a youth pastor who said, "Hey, you should come do this marketing internship at the church. It's going to be great. It's going to be a lot of fun, and we've never done it before. It's something new we want to do. We have somebody else who's already committed. So come, you know, get some marketing experience to be a part of this." What I thought that meant, what I thought it was going to be, was how do we get the word of the church out? You know, how do we help them with branding, with slogans? Maybe we're going to be working with some design software. I basically thought I was going to be an ad man in the 60s, right? Smoking indoors, bouncing ideas off. Relax, I'm kidding. Bouncing ideas off of people in a suit, right? Coming up, I'd be in New York City all of a sudden, even though the internship was in Texas. I thought it was going to be this exciting, you know, marketing, advertising thing. When I got there, what I learned was it was very different than that. I pulled in to the church, and my youth pastor friend was out front and with a church van and a giant orange Gatorade cooler. Not a good sign, I feel like, to start, right? And he had a box of printed maps from MapQuest. Dating myself a little bit here, with highlighted routes of neighborhoods. And then he had 5 boxes of door hangers advertising the church's VBS. Emily recently asked me what my relationship with VBS was like, and I told her the story, and she was like, "Okay, this makes a lot of sense. Why I have PTSD about VBS?" Because, and then the youth pastor told us, me and this other marketing intern, "Here's your internship for the summer. We need you to hit 500 houses a day, 2,500 a week, and you can do it any way you want, as long as you hit 2,500 a week. You want to do 700, 800 houses a day, take Friday off, that's fine, but you got to hit 2,500 a week." So Anderson, careful about complaining this summer. It's like, in the Texas heat, 110 degree heat index, me and my marketing intern pounded the pavement. This was the job we did for the summer. The Apple wired headphones were new back then, and we plugged in. I mean, the iPod was dead by the end of the day. We walked around these neighborhoods. We actually became friends with a couple Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not kidding. And 2 Mormons who were on a similar route with us. I was like, "Elder Shiprim, what's up, man? How's it going?" This was our summer. This was our experience, and I loved it. I hated it in the moment. I dreaded it. It was not what I thought it was going to be. But looking back, that's why I love it, because I learned a valuable lesson about church. It's not always what you expect it's going to be. A lot of us come to church with high expectations of how we're going to serve and what we're going to do, and then we end up running slides or sound, right? Or we end up playing in the band when maybe we wanted to help with kids, or we end up helping with kids when we wanted to play in the band, right? Or we end up having to fill in on some need that is asked of us that maybe we weren't expecting, right? And it makes us feel a certain way. William Barclay, academic, has a really interesting quote. He says, "It's really interesting in this moment of Scripture to know that the first office bearers to be appointed in the church were chosen not to talk, but for practical service. So we're in this series called Becoming the Church. A little background, the Holy Spirit has spread like wildfire at Pentecost. Jews from all over the world come hearing their languages spoken, and the church begins to grow very quickly and rapidly. They start holding all things in common as the church, so much so that the people are selling all of their land and private houses and laying the money at the feet of the church. They're holding things so in common that there is a daily distribution of food. That's what we learn about in this story. There's a daily distribution of food, and the Hellenist widows, we learn, are being neglected. Hellenists, meaning Greek-speaking Jews, are being neglected by the Hebrews. Jews that speak Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek as well, because a lot of people spoke Greek. But basically, the old school Jews, the old school Christians, are neglecting the widows of the new school. Foreigners, converts, people who have not held the lifelong traditions that they have held. And so there's some discrimination going against their widows. Now, the history of widows is that the obligation rested on families of blood ties. That's who took care of widows in the ancient Near East. But a lot of these Hellenist widows have left their families. They have left their blood ties to be a part of this new family of Jesus. And this is the first church that we're hearing about in Acts chapter 6. And there was no welfare system outlined in this church. They were just trying to stay out of jail. In the chapter before, the apostles find themselves in jail. And an angel bails them out, and they get flogged, and they get all excited, like, our first flogging. Like, we've been flogged. Like, this seriously happens. What great news to be flogged for the sake of Jesus Christ, right? And then we get to this moment. And so there's this complaint that's filed, the first complaint in the life of the church. And it's well warranted. It comes forward to them, and we get to see how the apostles respond in this moment. How are they going to address these growing pains head on? And the first thing that they do is they listen. The first thing they do is they listen to this complaint. We as the church need to be a listening body of people. A lot of churches are not great at listening. A lot of Christians are not great at listening, right? You see a preacher on the street corner and he's shouting about hellfire and brimstone. That dude is just shouting. He's not listening, right? But we see the apostles taking a posture of receiving in this moment. And as a pastor, I try to listen. I really try my best. Those of you that know me well know I'm not a great listener. I've been working on it for a long time. I like to speak. I'm comfortable communicating, but that's a growing edge of mine, and I've been working on it. Recently, though, I had an experience of not listening that affected all of you negatively, and I'm sorry. This room was really cold. You guys know it was cold, right? Raise your hand if you think this room was too cold in the last 2 months. All right. Thank you I appreciate that. All the complaints have been registered. But a lot of y'all were saying, I heard the chatter. It's too cold in here. It's too cold in here, right? And I'm like, it feels great in here. I run hot. It was the first time in my life I was able to preach without sweating profusely. So I was like, this is great. And then there was one Sunday where Brittany Todd, our worship leader, came to me and she was shivering. She was shivering. And she said, I need a sweater or a jacket. I don't know how I'm going to lead worship this morning. And I thought, ooh, that's not good. It's probably in the 50s in here. Legitimately, it was in the 50s. And then we had 8 complaints. 8 people complained that day. And we had a couple come in who walked in the door, felt the temperature, and said, can't do it. And they left. And I thought, we got to do something about this. You have my attention. I'm listening, right? And it was fixed that week. Shout out to Christine Hildebrand, who was in here. We had multiple HVAC workers trying to fix it. It was a whole complicated thing. It feels pretty good in this room right now, doesn't it? I hate it. I'm dying. It's so hot, but it's good. You guys are happy. That's great. Because in church, the needs of the individual are subservient to the needs of the community. right? What the community needs is what is most important. And yes, Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one, but we ain't Jesus, right? We have to protect the needs of the community, of the whole. And that's what we see happening with this deep listening that the apostle's doing. So we have to be a church that listens. Proverbs, I love what Proverbs says, chapter 18 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing their personal opinion. We all know people like this, right? Let's not be a fool. Let's not be a foolish church. Let's be a church that listens, right? We also need to listen not only to one another, but to the needs of our community. Everything that we do as a church in terms of service and community outreach, the tutoring program, food distribution, affordable housing, comes from a place of deep listening, right? So we have to listen to our internally and externally. The second thing that the apostles do is they don't handle the problem themselves. This is really interesting. The 12, verse 2, and the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God to wait on tables. This is what Scripture says. We should not neglect the word of God to wait on tables. N.T. Wright says of this moment that the apostles were quite clear in what they were not willing to do. They shouldn't at once push to do the work themselves. This is tough for me because I don't mind doing it myself, right? I had a mentor, a pastor, that once said to me, no matter how many degrees you get, you're never above folding chairs. What he meant was stay humble, right? How I took that was I'm going to do everything myself and burn out and never empower anyone to do anything else. And a lot of us do that. Right, a lot of us are fine to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty, right? But when it comes to stepping back, empowering others, enabling others to do the work, we've got some work to do there. We get this from our culture too. You want something done right? That's right. Do it yourself, right? We've all learned that. We've all said that at one point when you ask someone to do something, they didn't do it, and you're like, you're hammering a nail. You want something done right? You got to do it yourself, right? We've angrily said that at one point in our lives. That's toxic. That is not good. That is not the way of the church. That is not the way of God. The apostles have the discipline not to do it themselves. Why? Because it would take them away from their task that they are appointed to do, their priority, which is the word of God. Chapter 2, a lot of people get added during Pentecost and are baptized by Peter, and the defining marks of an apostle are laid out. There's a list of things, and the first thing that defines an apostle is they listened to the apostles' teaching. There's fellowship, there's bread breaking, there's service, but the first thing named, the first characteristic is they listened to the word of God. They listened to the word of God. Psalm 1 says, happy are those, blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in its season. Their leaves do not wither, and all that they do, they prosper. I love how the message interprets this. You thrill to God's word. You chew on Scripture day and night. One of my favorite books is called Essentialism. The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. And in this book, Greg McKeown writes that the word priority is from a Latin word that can be traced back to at least the year 1400. And for its first 540 years of existence, the word priority was used in its singular form. It's not until the 1940s that priorities in the plural begins to be used. So yes, service is important. Breaking bread is important. Fellowship is important. But it flows from the singular priority of the Word of God. We have to remember that we are first a church, a house of God. We are not first a nonprofit. We are a nonprofit, but we are not first a nonprofit. We are not first an advocacy group. We are not first a community of social justice warriors. We are first a church. We are called to be Christians, which is a word that means little Christs, a community of little Christs. And because we are called to live like Christ as the church, we care about justice. We care about compassion and acts of mercy. We care about feeding widows. We care about the poor. We care about peace. But it starts with the priority of the Word of God. The tail does not wag the dog in the church. It's rightly ordered. I was talking to my wife about it this week, and she said, yeah, there's an order to it. It's rightly ordered. The third thing that the apostles do is they delegate. They delegate. Verse 3, therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may appoint to this task. So they not only delegate, they empower. These 7 people come before them, they pray over them, they lay hands on them, they appoint them to this task. And the community makes a really interesting decision about who these people are. They appoint people from a different linguistic and cultural background from themselves. They appoint, we know from their names, Greeks, all Greeks, even Nicholas, a proselyte, a converter, a religious foreigner, right? The old school steps aside and makes room for the new school. And so the complaint comes from the Hellenists, and the community picks the Hellenists to fix the problem, which tells me you better be careful in church with your complaints, right? Because you may be part of the solution. You may be expected to be part of the solution. I have a lot of people that come to me, oh, we're doing this wrong, this sucks, church needs to do this, we need to do this better. Great, what are you going to do about it? Well, not me, you, I'm telling you, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. Is it not our church? Is it not God's church? Are all not welcome at this table? We all are expected to own the solution. That's what we see from this moment in Scripture. And it's beautiful. You know who's great at this in our church? And a lot of you know her. She was here at the 9:45 service. She was beet red. Maureen Sawchak. Maureen Sawchak is a saint. She's so good at identifying problems. I took a long pause there at the first service. I'm messing with her. She's great at identifying problems, but she's so good at willing to be part of the solution. She does this all the time, and she genuinely inspires me and makes me want to be a part of more solutions in my own life. But every time I see Maureen, I get a little nervous. I'm like, something's coming. There's an email in person right here. And she comes and she says, we got to do this. Recently, she said a few years ago, she said, our young families, I've been talking to our young families, they're struggling in worship. They are struggling in worship with the kiddos. We got to help them. They're in a gym, for crying out loud. This is where kids play, and we expect them to be quiet for a full hour. They're really struggling with your sermon. I was like, ooh, shots fired. Not what she meant, but it's funny. And so, you know, this was the impetus for Children Worship Well. We took that complaint. We talked with her. We talked with the staff. And you know what she said? I will help. Create something. Put me in the rotation to serve. Some of y'all are in the rotation now to help with this, and we appreciate your help. So Children Worship Well, when these kiddos get spared from my sermon next door, right, they're doing something that's more hands-on and tactile for them, and then they get to come back in for the fun stuff, for the communion, for the prayers of the people, right? And it's beautiful, but that all started with Maureen. So when we make a complaint, that's great. Let's make the church better. We need people to complain, make it better, but you better be ready to be part of the solution. You better be ready to own some of the solution, because it can't just be me. It's not my church. It's not the staff's church. It is our church, because it's God's church. Not only that, but there's a humility in it. The Hebrews step down from this team, this place of service, to make room for the Greeks, which means they're going to have to be served, which is not that easy. A lot of us come to church ready to serve, ready to help others, but when it comes time for us to be served, it's a little more uncomfortable to receive, right? My dad's an executive coach, and he talks about people who have trouble taking compliments when he's trying to give a compliment, and they're like, yeah, but, you know, the team, and, you know, and they start rolling off and trying to neglect. He just says, hey, take the flowers. Take the flowers. Receive. Have the humility to allow others to serve you, right? For you to be in a position of service. It doesn't just need to be dignifying for them, but for you, for us too. So I think we learn that as well. In order to feed others, we have to be comfortable with being fed, is essentially what's happening here. And what happens? In the end, verse 7, what happens when the apostles do these three things? Verse 7, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God continued to spread. It comes back full circle. It starts with the apostles and the community prioritizing the word of God in their lives, and the church grows. And service is part of that. Feeding others is part of that. Even hanging door hangers is part of that. But it all flows from the word of God. All of the prioritizing of the word of God in our lives, not just in the community, but in our individual lives. How are you prioritizing the word of God in your life? Sunday morning should not be the only time we hear Scripture read. Let me put it to you that way as a former Baptist. I know I got Baptist energy this morning. I'm sorry. Sunday morning should not be the only time we hear Scripture read. That book your grandmother gave you with your name embroidered on it, it's not a cup holder. It's not a coaster, right? Mine used to have rings on it. It still does, actually. I can still see them. My first Bible, it's not a good look when the cover has rings on it, right? From condensation, from not being opened. Open that thing up. Read it. Experience it. How are we prioritizing the Word of God? Are we meditating on it day and night? Are we chewing on Scripture day and night? Are we listening to it? Are we making time to sit and to listen to the voice of God that God gives us in Scripture? I hear from a lot of young adults, a lot of y'all, I really wish God would tell me what to do. I really wish I could hear the voice of God. We can read it. We can read the voice of God. This is what God has chosen to reveal about God's self. Jesus says it best. He's battling with the devil. And Jesus says to him, when the devil's trying to tempt him, with food, with bread. Turn that stone into a loaf of bread when he's fasting, preparing for the season of Lent, preparing for his ministry, 40 days in the desert. He says, turn that stone into bread. And Jesus quotes Moses. He hits him with a quote from Moses as Moses is giving his farewell speech to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that flows from the mouth of God. Amen.